Okay. Okay. All right, we're going to resume our chapter, our study of 1 John at chapter 2. Bobby mentioned this morning that there was a point in Romans at the end of chapter 11 that actually should have rolled over into chapter 12 when they divided up the scriptures into verses and chapters. There were times when they made mistakes, not in the words themselves. The words themselves are the word of God, but they made mistakes in dividing them up, and they made grammatical mistakes. That was the kind of mistakes that got made. And so tonight we have a similar situation. The chapter 2 is a continuation of the thought begun in the previous chapter regarding the manner in which the little children may have fellowship with God. We have seen that we can have fellowship with God by walking in the light, that is, in God's presence. And the second thing we must do in order to maintain that fellowship is to confess our sins to Him. When we walk in the light, we know that the blood of Jesus Christ keeps cleansing us from sin. But we also know that there is an imperfection in our lives that we must go to Him in confession with 1 John 1:5. In chapter 2, we come to the matter of the advocacy of Christ. We will now see the conclusion of that which began with 1 John 1:5, where John said, "This then is the message." What is the message? It is the message of the gospel of grace of God that takes the hell-doomed sinner and by simple faith in Christ brings him into the family of God, where he becomes an heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ. It is the relationship with the Father that is all important. So we are going to look at the fellowship with God by the advocacy of Christ here in chapter 2. So let's read the first couple of verses. Again, John says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Can you imagine that? That Jesus is the payment for the sins of the whole world. Think of all the people in the world who deny Christ, who want nothing to do with him, not realizing that they are going to spend eternity in hell because of that rejection. They are choosing to go to hell rather than go to heaven. And that's a hard thought for me, to think that people would want to do that, that they'd want that. And so that should be our impetus, our incentive to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, to invite people to come to church. I don't know how many people I've invited here in Charleston to come to this church. I don't know if it's in three digits yet, but I think it's probably getting pretty close, that of inviting people to come to church as I give them a gospel tract and tell them that the church times and things are on the back of the tract. And that the address is there so that they know where the church is. They know when it's open so that they can come. And I've had so many people say, "Well, maybe I'll stop by." Okay. I haven't seen a one of them. And so they are choosing to go to hell. And I wonder what their reaction is going to be when they open, like the rich man, when they open their eyes and are in torment, in hell. It'll be too late at that point. There is no way they can change it. There is nothing they can do to go back and remake things or redo things. It's all over at that point. So John addresses, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not." John is requesting of the church that they not sin. John is writing these things to us because God does not want his children to sin. Nowhere in the Word of God are we going to find it's okay for you to just bend this a little bit or tweak that a little bit and do things that it says you're not supposed to do. Nowhere in God's Word. Although God has made ample and adequate provision for us not to sin, God has made it possible for us not to sin. Our entrance into this, his provision, is imperfect because of our imperfection. God is not weak. God is not making a mistake. It's God's will that we don't sin. But we are not perfect creatures. And we have our own wills. It's called free will. And we exercise that whenever we can. Many times our body is sort of running things, not our soul. Now, if we have time to think about things and we let our soul make decisions as to what we should and should not do, it turns out differently. But if you're hungry and you go home, just like me, if I'm hungry and I go home and there's a cookie laying there. Laying where? Because that cookie will disappear. And I know that I'm not supposed to eat that cookie, especially if it's a sugar product, okay? But I do, because this body that I live in, this flesh and bone that surrounds me, myself, my personality, it has a will of its own. And I have to be careful about that. And we all do. We all have problems. Some people have problems with language. Some people have problems with food. I have problems with food, I admit that. And so I like to eat. I enjoy eating. It's a wonderful experience, people. I can tell you firsthand, it is a wonderful experience. But it may not be the thing for me to do. And God doesn't want us to do the things that he doesn't want us to do. Nobody, when they were 125 pounds in high school, ever imagined that they would cross the 200-mile marker, let alone maybe more than that. And yet, it happens because this body you live in, we live in, we both live in, this body has appetites of its own. And it doesn't just pertain to food. So God is addressing this, and the fact that he calls us little children actually bothers me just a little bit, okay? I don't like to be thought of as a child. Now, that's what I may be in my relationship to God. He may be very accurate with that. But he is addressing his people, the people he's responsible for. He was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And so he's writing to those people, and he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not." It's my will that we don't sin, that I don't sin, that you don't sin. And yet, there are times that I know we do. So God has made adequate provision for us not to sin. And his provision is imperfect. And you say, "What? I thought God was perfect." We're not perfect. He made us perfect, but we're not perfect anymore. The moment that first sin enters our life, we leave imperfection on the shelf, never to regain it again, except through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that for just a moment, even then, for just a moment, when we are trusting Christ, when we are in the process of trusting him, we are sinless. But we don't even get out of the church without going back into sin of some sort. Maybe pride. Look, I just got saved. You know, that's us. And so God's desire for us is that we meet, that we come to a point of perfection. Notice that this verse does not say that we may not sin, but John is writing to us that we may not sin. God wants us to walk in a manner that is well-pleasing to him. That is, he wants us to walk in obedience to his word. Now, how do we do that? How do you do that? How do I do that? If I'm not reading his word every day. Because you and I cannot read it all at one time. It's a challenge to read the Bible through once a year. That's a matter of reading three chapters every day. Two chapters in the Old Testament, one chapter in the New. And at a minimum, that gets you through the Bible in about a year. So if you're not doing that, then how do you expect to remain sinless? Let me remind you that 1 John is a family epistle. It is not a church epistle, it is a family epistle. It emphasizes the relationships or the family of God. I mention this again because there is so much emphasis in the contemporary church on body truth. That is, that believers are part of a body. Body truth is the message of Ephesians, and it is wonderful. But now we need more of a little, to get a little deeper into this, and we need to get into family truth. We need to recognize that we are in God's family and that our relationship is important. We need to have fellowship with our Heavenly Father. If you go home and don't talk to your wife, period, you might say, oh, I'm looking forward to that. No. Because there has to be communication in order to have any kind of a relationship. And sometimes that communication might result in disagreements, different opinions. Okay, work it out. Go to the Word of God and look for that particular subject in the Word. You say, well, how do I know that? That's a big book, a lot of pages. How do I know where to go? When I'm working on these messages, a lot of times I'm trying to remember, where did I read that? What is a reference for that? And I can't remember. And not too long ago, people, show you how dumb I am, I discovered a concordance in the back. And it's got all kinds of words in it. And it's all I have to do is come up with one word of the verse I'm looking for. Just one word. And I can look in that concordance and I can find that verse. And then I can write it down. And that's what I do. And so same thing for you. If you've got a challenge, something that you need to know, something that God wants you to know, look it up. Look it up in the concordance. There's another book. There's two of them laying here in this office, Strong's Concordance. And Strong's has every word in the Bible in it. And if there is a word in the Bible that you need to know, maybe there's a Strong's Concordance in my office, or there's two of them laying on the shelf right here in the conference room. Would you grab one of those? Because if you don't have that, it would be a big tool for you. Yeah, they're laying on the shelf. And if you don't have a Strong's Concordance, get one. And if you can't afford one, the church will give you one. Okay, it's that simple. Because that's what it looks like. A great big Bible. Strong's Concordance. And every word in the Bible. Diana, give me a word. Give me an awkward word.
Awkward. I could have come up with just about awkward. Anything if you hadn't said that.
Say awkward.
Oh,
that's not the word. Awkward.
Maker. How about the word maker? Okay. M-A-K. Maker. Maketh. Making. Here we have a word, maketh. It appears in Matthew 5:45, Mark 7:37, John 5:36, John 19:12. It's right here.
What about Selah?
Selah? All right, that's a good word. Okay. Now, that is S E
L A H.
Pardon?
L-A-H.
S-E-L-A-H. S-E-L-A-H. Selah. See also, Jachtiel. It appears in 2 Kings 14:7, Psalm 3:2, Psalm 3:4, Psalm 3:8. Psalm 4:2, it's here.
Well, what does it mean?
What does it mean? It means pause.
That's what I thought.
It means pause. Think about it.
Does it also give you definitions?
So that is, you know, this could be a great tool for you if you're having problems and you want to know where in the Bible to find a solution to that problem. So if you need one, let me know. We've got some. We can give you one. If you can't afford it, we'll give it to you. But we can order. You can order them also. We can order one for you. Just let us know. And this is called Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. And it has every word. I'll just lay it right here. I don't plan to sit down during the message. Okay. So John is writing to his sheep, I'm going to say, the people that he's responsible for. He wants them not to sin. And there is a body of truth in the Bible. There are no lies here. None. God cannot lie. God has an answer here for you for every single problem you will ever run upon. What? I've got to have a colonoscopy? It's in here. Okay? God will tell you that you are to do certain things. He gave you a body. And the body he gave you, he expects you to be a good steward of. Take care of it. Don't put your hand in the fire. That's going to hurt. And you're going to react to that. But God has given you a body and he expects you to be a steward of it. Same thing about sin. When John is addressing sin, John knows that the people don't have to sin. They're going to sin because they are imperfect. Now, people, I'm imperfect. I'm not going to tell you that you're imperfect because that's not my place. You already know it. We all are imperfect. And so we are part of the body. And again, he says, my little children. That's an interesting expression. It comes from the Greek word tachinia, and probably should be translated, my little born ones, or my born again ones. I like the Scottish term best, my little bairns. My little bairns, B-A-I-R-N-S. We have not reached that exalted plane of sinless perfection. John says, my little born ones, my little bairns, I write these things unto you that you may not be sinning. My God doesn't want you to live in sin. We're going to find later that John is going to say, whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That's in 1 John 5:18. This means that whosoever is born of God does not sin? No, that's not what it means. Because that would create a problem for all of us. It would. It means that whosoever is born of God does not practice sin. Intentionally practice sin. Live in sin. And James says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There's more than one kind of sin. I worry about committing sins, overt sins, intentional sins, but a lot of times the sins that you and I commit are sins of omission, not sins of commission. We do the things we're supposed to do, but we don't do the things we're supposed to do too. And those are sins. So it doesn't mean, people, that we're not saved. What it means is that we're not perfect. We're having problems. We're struggling. As James said, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. You might see somebody and this has gotten people into a lot of trouble, people. I'll tell you this. Suppose you see someone assaulting someone else. What is the right thing for you to do? Now, if you're a woman, you don't want to go up against a man. You don't, unless you've got a large caliber or a large bore. So what do you do in that case? You try and get some help. You try and get some help. Law enforcement, people standing by, you try and get some help. So, but not to, but just stand there and watch or get your phone out and start taking pictures. Like people do all over the place. Look at all this garbage we're getting on television of cops getting beat up and wrestling with illegals, you know, and people aren't trying to help the police. They're just standing there filming it all. And I wish some of these phones didn't have a camera on them. Yes, there's a place for it, but there are sins of commission and sins of omission. You and I are to walk in the light. In the light. People should see a difference in our actions. When we walk in the light, we will see just how far we have fallen short of what God wants. Every sincere child of God wants to have fellowship with Him. Every sincere child of God wants to have fellowship with Him. There is a desire in your heart. Now, you may not acknowledge this, and you may not have realized it, but there is a desire in your heart to get alone with God. There is. But you know what? Life is too busy. Life is too busy. There's too many things going on. And we might have that desire. God, I want to get alone with you. Help me to get alone with you. And we'll, just like me, I'll come in church here. The other day I came in, I thought, oh, I can finally get with God. I was working on a message for next Sunday. And I thought, I can finally get alone with God. And some people came into the church. And I took care of that. And then the phone rang. And I took care of that. And then another phone rang. My cell phone went off. People, if we're going to get alone with God, if you're serious about it, turn this thing off. Lay it on a shelf someplace, not in the same room you're in, someplace where you can't hear it buzzing, and go to a place. You need a prayer closet. A while back, we watched a film about a prayer room, prayer warrior. We all need that, people. We all need it. We all have a desire in our hearts for that. We just don't get it. We don't satisfy it because we're too busy. And one of the things we're going to look at next weekend, one of the things that I share your faults one with another, I have become convicted about being too busy. I'm not taking the time I need for me or for Gabriel and I. And you're probably not taking the time you need for you. And there were times when Christ told his disciples, come on, let's come apart. You'll see that next Sunday. I'm not going to get into next Sunday's message. But Christ called them apart because there is a need for that every so often in your life. You and I are to walk in the light. When we walk in the light, we'll see just how far we've come short of what God wanted. Every sincere child of God wants to have fellowship with him. And yet he knows within himself that he has fallen far short of the kind of life that he should have. There is sin in his life. And sin, be it ever so small, sin is in his life. And sin breaks communion with the Father. We have problems, people, with God. Oh, we can speak to him. He will hear our prayer. But it's the sin that is keeping us cut off from that time with him. It said of Spurgeon that when he was crossing a street one day, and I want you to listen to this. It said of Spurgeon that as he was crossing a street one day, he suddenly stopped, and it looked like he was praying, and he was. One of his deacons waited for him on the other side of the street and said to him, "You could have been run down by a carriage. What were you doing? It looked like you were praying." Spurgeon replied, "I was praying." The deacon then asked, "Was it so important?" "Indeed it was. A cloud came between me and my Savior, and I wanted to remove it even before I got across the street." Wow, think about that. Think about that. A cloud came between me and my Savior, and I wanted to remove it before I got across the street. Many Christians are living lives in which they are constantly disobeying God. Yet they wonder why they're not having fellowship with him. They need to recognize that sin causes a break in fellowship. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Notice that John says, we have an advocate with the Father. John doesn't call him by the impersonal name God. because he's still our Father, even though we have sinned. Therefore, we need to recognize that our salvation rests upon Christ, what Christ has done for us, and that it is a finished work. What Christ did for you is done. It is done. It will never happen again. He's never going to come back and die for your sins again. He did it one time, and he did it perfectly. And no matter what you do or where you are at in your relationship with God, it is already perfected in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We cannot add anything to his finished work. What Christ has done is all that you and I need for salvation. There is nothing else. However, if you and I are going to have fellowship with him, we need to recognize something else. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is he? He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. The world advocate is from the Greek, the word advocate is from the Greek, parakletos, the same word which is translated comforter in John's Gospel. The Holy Spirit is our comforter down here, and Christ is our comforter up there.
Amen.
Now, French and English, there are some words. I'm learning French words, okay? Occasionally, not many. And that's her fault. But I am learning some French words. She is learning some English words. We have a couple of attorneys in our lives. They're not called attorneys in French. They are called advocates. Advocates. See, she's agreeing with me, okay? Remember that. That'll be the only time this week, okay? And we have an advocate, folks. He's in you. He's living in you. He's called the Holy Spirit. He wants you to be as perfect as you can be. And he's going to try and help you to be that. So, a parakletos. So you're learning some Greek. Okay, parakletos, advocate. Jesus is a propitiation for our sins. That's a fancy word. I like that word, propitiation. It's sort of fun to say. It means payment. Now, is your sin worth 25 cents? He was the propitiation. Is it worth $5? He is the propitiation. Is it worth $1,000? He is your propitiation. There is no sin that you can commit that Christ has not paid for. None. The word propitiation, as is used here in John's epistle, is a different word from that used in the epistle to the Romans. In Romans, the meaning is mercy seat. That is what the propitiation is. Christ is the propitiation. He is the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the meeting place of the Israelite and God. Remember the Ark of the Covenant?
Mm-hmm.
Had two angels on top facing each other. Their wings were extended.
Sure.
That is called the mercy seat. It sits on top of the Ark. That's where the Israelites came to meet God in the temple. Christ is our mercy seat. People, the things that the Jews did were simply types to prepare us to enter into the life we're living with God. So Christ is propitiation for our sins. He is the mercy seat, the meeting place between God and man. You cannot meet God without Jesus Christ.
That's
However, here in 1 John, propitiation means an atonement or an expiation. It means that sins have been paid for by the suffering of another. Christ is my advocate, interceding for me, and he himself is your propitiation between you and God. You're never alone. You're never cut off from God. Not if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, because the advocate is living in you in the form of the Holy Spirit. So, John's sort of an interesting book, isn't it? How to have fellowship with each other. It's included in 1 John chapter 2. Starts at verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if, what? If we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. First of all, let me point out that this verse has nothing to do with security of the believer. If you sin, you have not lost your salvation. We teach you once saved, always saved. And we believe that because God would not do anything imperfect in your life. God is a perfect Savior. Jesus Christ is a perfect Savior. Jesus Christ was the perfect propitiation, the perfect payment for your sins. All of them. Even the sin that you're going to commit tomorrow morning. Now don't get up and say, what can I do? Okay. But tomorrow morning, as you go through life, you're going to do something that you should not do. Or you're not going to do something that you should do. You say, oh, Brother Ken, I'm not going to be that. How much prayer are you going to do tomorrow morning? Because we are supposed, what were we told by Paul in the book of Philippians? Pray always. Pray always.
Pray without ceasing.
What's that?
Pray without ceasing.
Pray without ceasing, that's correct. And so we are to do that, but we get busy. I get to thinking, do I want bacon or sausage with breakfast?
It's not the busy you should have.
Or do I want to have some spam? Oh, that's good. And the moment I do that, people, my mind has gone away from him. To this old body. And that's what John wants us to understand. He wants us to understand that we are not perfect. There are things that we need. John's talking about assurance. He's not talking about security of the believer. He's talking about the assurance of the believer. As God's children, we are in a family. You are in a family. But how can we have the assurance that we are in God's family? The Ten Commandments are for the unsaved. Now God has something for his own family, and they are commandments for his children. For example, in Galatians 6:2, the family is told, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4:2, Paul tells the family of Christ, for ye now what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Some of those commandments are mentioned in the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians. I've counted 22 commandments in that chapter. When's the last time you read the last chapter of Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians. One of the things that we are told, and sometimes on Sunday morning when I walk in here, I can see it. We're told, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. And sometimes we don't rejoice evermore. We look like our favorite dog has just died. Rejoice evermore. God wants you to be a joyful Christian. Pray without ceasing refers to an attitude of prayer. That is, when you get off your knees, you're still to walk in a prayerful attitude. Quench not the Spirit. Don't say no to him. There are some of the commandments which the Lord, these are some of the commandments which the Lord Jesus has given to believers. And if we're to have fellowship with the Father and enjoy it by having assurance in our own hearts, we must keep his commandments. And we do not feel that we are free to do that. What is the distinction here? 1 John 2:4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Does that bring conviction? Huh? I would call this very plain talk. In the previous verse, John has said that we know that we has said that we know that we know that we know him. That is the positive side. This obedience to Christ is a proof that we do not know him. This is plain and direct language. Disobedience to Christ on the part of a professing Christian is tantamount to being a liar. In other words, his life is a lie. 1 John 2:5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now, I feel that there is a difference between the word of God and the commandments of God. Somebody is probably going to call my attention to the fact that the commandments are the word of God. Well, commandments are the word of God, but the word of God is not all commandments. It's more than that. I hope you see the distinction. There are commandments in the word of God, but the word of God is not only commandments. The word is the expression of the will of God, either by commandment or otherwise. In the word of God, you have his complete revelation to us about his will for our lives. In John 14:15, the Lord made this statement, "If you love me." Aha, you know it. You've read that someplace, haven't you?
Many times.
If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. In John 14:23, he said, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. and we will come into him, unto him, and make our abode with him. What is the distinction here? Let me illustrate this. Suppose the home of a young boy is in the country. His father is a farmer. One day, when the boy is on his way to school, his father says, "Son, I'll milk the cow when I come in from the fields each day. But when you get home from school, I want you to chop wood. Put it on the back porch. Tell your mama so she can make a fire in the cook stove and in the fireplace." When the boy comes home, he obeys his father's commandment. Then, one morning, the father says, "I don't feel very well today. I feel so bad that I don't think I can go out and work in the field today." Now, when the boy comes home from school, although his only command from his father is to chop wood, he knows that his father is sick and doesn't feel like milking the cow. So he not only chops wood, but he milks the cow because he loves his father. It's just this way with a child of God. Not only wants to obey the commandments of God, but he also wants to obey the word of God. He wants to please his father in everything he does. Verse 5 is very important. Let me repeat it. 1 John 2:5. "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, that is realized in practice. Hereby, by this, know that we are in him. When the love of God is perfected in you, it means that you have passed the commandments and you just want to please God." And I think we can get one more verse tonight. Speeding right along. 1 John 2:7. "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning." An old commandment which ye had from the beginning. From what beginning? Well, the beginning in 1 John is the incarnation of Christ. It began in Bethlehem, then worked itself out in a carpenter shop and 3 years of public ministry. The commandment which he had from the beginning was that the Lord was what the Lord Jesus gave his apostles when he was with them on earth, which he repeated many times. For example, in John 13, 34 and 35, we read, John 13, 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And people, that's what makes this church different than most churches. And we want to keep it that way. We want to love each other. And love goes out of its way to make things right. Also, in John 15, 10 through 12, we are told, John 15, 10 through 12, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. John is saying, this old commandment is what I'm giving to you. It is what the Lord Jesus said when he taught here upon this earth. Any questions or comments about what we've gone over tonight? We will begin at verse 8 next Sunday morning. For Sunday school, that's right. A.B., would you close this in prayer? We still have one song to sing. But...
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you all. We've been talking about love, a love for one another. And dear Father, we thank you for the love that you have given us here in this church, and that when people come in, they see something that they want. And we pray that you will continue to bless each and every one. Be with each and every one of them as they go home today. If the weather's bad, get them home safely. We ask all this now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. And I do assure you that